So when Kate was reading our first two lessons, I hope you were able to listen or follow along or even read along. Those scriptures, Psalm 132 and Revelation chapter 1, they're huge. Psalm 132 says that there is a promise that God is going to give that can never be taken away. And it will go through the house of David forever and ever, like for as long as can be imagined. That's a really long promise. It is. And then in Revelation 1, Jesus is cosmic. That's as big a representation of Jesus as we get anywhere in all of Scripture. Jesus is above the stars and the skies. He is the one who was, the one who is, the one who shall come. It's just huge, huge text about how the promises of God's works and how the power that Jesus wields and that Jesus can wield. And then we go from these huge, big texts to this one, our text today from John. This is the encounter between Jesus and Pontius Pilate from John chapter 18. And it is one of the most intimate conversations that we have anywhere in the Bible. And it's one of the most important. So from this great big portrayal of Jesus to something that is small, a one-to-one conversation, listen to God's word for us today. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again. He summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own or did other people tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" These words from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John, alongside of Psalm 132 and Revelation chapter 1, are the word of God for all of us, the peoples of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer, that we might be led into this word in order to be led out from it with a greater vision of the men and women, the disciples of faith and character that God has called us to be. Amen. Well, today is Christ the King Sunday. You've probably picked up on that from the hymns that we've been singing and from the words that we've used in our liturgy. And Christ the King Sunday is all concerned with what we call Christology. And Christology is a branch of Christian theology that focuses in upon what we believe and what we know and what we trust to be in Jesus Christ. Christ, thus, Christology. There are lots of sort of substructures of Christian theology. There's not just one field. There's what we call pneumatology, which is what we say about the Holy Spirit. There's soteriology, which is what we say about salvation. There's biblical anthropology or theological anthropology, in which we try to learn what the Bible has to say about the nature of human beings. And it's going to say that God loves us and God gives us the gift of grace, and yet we at the same time are prone to sin and prone to making mistakes. Even though we've been given all the tools, we still do the wrong thing. The way our Latin and Roman forefathers said was simul justus, justus et peccator, always graced, but always sinful. And that's just a few of the subclasses in theology. But our focus today is on Christology. And as Presbyterians, our beginning of understanding of the Christology of Jesus comes from the 16th century reformer John Calvin, who talked about Jesus having three offices or three different jobs that he came to do. The first is prophet. He says we have prophet, priest, and king. So as to prophet, prophet meant that Jesus was a great prophet of God, and prophets describe God's present and future work by teaching us about God's reign of justice, and helping us to recapture God's law in our own lives and in the world. By priest, we mean that Jesus was concerned with our reconciliation, our restitution. He was concerned with our healing. What does a priest do? A priest hears confessions. and then offers absolution for sins. A priest also leads worship, teaches us how to worship, tells us about what it is that we are doing here at the Lord's table, or what it is that we're doing when a child passes through our baptismal font here. And finally, king. King can mean all sorts of things. But in Jesus' case, it means that he is Lord of the wind and the waves. It means that Jesus is triumphant, sort of like we saw him in Revelation a few moments ago, that he's bound by no earthly constraint, even to the point of breaking the grave itself. Yeah, that's what Jesus is king of, the very kingdom of God. And most importantly, this: what can a king do that no one else can? Kings have the power to pardon, to take all those things that we've regretted and we've been found guilty of and just wipe them off the table. Just wipe it clean. So that's our beginning of our understanding of who Jesus is. Now, with this last role, king, I think you've heard me say it before that we Americans are typically pretty suspicious and a little craggy when it comes to kings. I would say that if you went to the streets today in Raleigh with a camera and walked around and asked people if they could name a king, you would get like Burger King, right? And Mattress King, Smoothie King. Kids play King of the Mountain and King of the Hill. And I asked the youth choir a few moments ago if they still played that, and they said no, because they're now big enough to where it would really hurt, right? That's a game for toddlers, but we used to play it. And just keep your radios on or your newspapers open or keep scrolling through your feeds online. Someone's going to show up in there this week with Black Friday claiming to be the king of low prices. I promise you, it's going to happen. Whenever I think about kings and how having a king is really just a very different thing, I think about our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. It's about the flag and the resistance of Americans in the defense of Fort McHenry during the Battle of Baltimore in the War of 1812. The Americans prevail, they survive the night. And so the song is about surviving the night, like the bombs bursting in air, like look at all we endured for freedom. That's what it's about. And it was written by a lawyer named Francis Scott Key as a poem that became our national anthem. Of course, other great American songs like America the Beautiful or God Bless America, they are all about the beauty of the land and the people. They're really about what makes us together Americans. Now, with respect to our friends across the pond, and Kirsten at the organ bench can tell you that I am an Anglophile. We're singing a lot of English melodies today, right, choir? So we do love people in the United Kingdom, but what's their national anthem? God Save the King, and for most of our lives, it was God Save the Queen. It's all about the king. None of it's about the land of Great Britain or the beauty of the Hill District. None of it. It's about the king. That's kind of what it means to have a king. I was flipping through TV last Sunday night, and I fell upon 60 Minutes, and there was a story in there about the Kingdom of Bhutan, Bhutan, and they still have a king. They're completely landlocked in the Himalayas between India and China, and it's a very small place. In some ways, it's pretty quaint. It's very old-fashioned. There's virtually no crime. There's very little illness. The economy's pretty steady, and again, it's so old-fashioned that there's no traffic lights in the capital city. They still have traffic cops, like this guy doing that, still at the intersections. So it looks like Shangri-La to me. Only to the young adults that live there, the young people, the teenagers, the 20-year-olds, they're leaving in droves as fast as they can to go to more modern places in Australia, China, even sometimes the United States. So the king of Bhutan ordered the people to build a new modern city from the ground up, make one from scratch on free land. And guess what happened when he gave that order? They started. There wasn't a congressional oversight hearing. There wasn't an environmental impact study. There weren't people arguing the pros and cons of the budget and what it would cost. The king said it, and they just did it. And that's how earthly kings have conducted themselves through most of human history. You can get a good one. That guy seems like a pretty good one to me. Or it can be what it's mostly been, a complete roll of the dice. And history is full of their errors and their acts of violence and their ridiculous exploits. See, the thing about kings, and you always have to remember that, is that for someone to become a king, somebody else has to leave. has to abdicate or they have to die. How did King Charles become King Charles in England? Because his mother, Queen Elizabeth, her life finally ended. Of course, not always by natural causes either. Just read stories about the Tudor dynasty, or read stories about Catherine the Great in Russia. Did you know that Catherine the Great wasn't even Russian? She was a German princess who married into the family and then spent the rest of her life knocking them off one by one until she was in charge of everything. Yeah. One of the most powerful women in terms of political power who ever lived. And she did it the old-fashioned way. She really did. That's what it's like to have kings most of the time. That's what it's like. It looks good on the outside. The clothes are beautiful. But go back through the door and see what's really going on, and it could be really ugly. It's a nasty business. It's a far cry from what our Declaration of Independence or Constitution imagine. So when we talk about Christ the King, let's be clear. We're not talking about Jesus being an equivalent to an earthly king like the King of Prussia or the King of France who built Versailles or even the King of Spain, the Kings of Spain, who conducted the Spanish Inquisition and terrorized Europe because he could, because they could. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, we're talking about the complete opposite. In John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000 with the miraculous meal of loaves and fishes, the Bible says this at verse 15. When Jesus realized that the people were coming to take him by force and make him their king, he withdrew from the mountain. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I mean, they want to give him the crown. They do. And he outright refuses it. So no wonder Pilate's a little confused when Jesus arrives. Are you king of the Jews? And Jesus' answer is, you say that I'm a king. You know, that's sort of dodging the question a little bit. Yes, I am would have been great. Or no, I am not. But his answer is, you say that I'm a king, and then my kingdom is not of this world. So no wonder Pilate's confused. It's sort of like you asking your teenager what they did with the money that you gave them last night, and they just sort of dodge around it. What money? It's not unlike that at all. Right? My kingdom is not of this world. Well, you said that I was a king. Right? Maybe Pilate is confused because he hasn't seen the signs. John is full of signs. Water into wine, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the feeding of the 5,000. Pilate maybe doesn't know anything about that at all. Instead, we get this rhetorical conversation that goes backwards and forwards that confuses Pilate nearly completely. It seems it's very difficult, very, very difficult to get Jesus to give you a direct answer when he is waiting for you to discover it on your own. Which is why at the very end, when Pilate asks Jesus, what is truth? When Pilate, who's got the truth of God's amazing love standing right in front of him, still can't see it. He's so blinded by the other things that we choose, we human beings. Wealth, prestige, authority, fame, power. Right? We choose so many other things to focus on that sometimes we miss Jesus right when he is in our midst. And so, friends, the text leads us to the only conclusion that we can draw. And that is when there's no answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? We are sent into Scripture and into prayer to discover the truth for ourselves. You don't need a Bible nerd like me to tell you that through Scriptures and through hymns and through songs and through anthems and through prayers, we can learn the things about Jesus that we need to know in order to allow him to be the King of our hearts and the King of our souls. Yes, friends, the King of low savings, low prices is going to show up in your lives this week. But don't trust that one. There's not much he can do for you. Instead, throw yourselves upon the mercy of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the first and the last, for there truly is no one else like him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we offer these things. Amen. Indeed, go in peace to love and serve the Lord this week, friends. Try answering that question for yourself. What is truth? And hopefully you'll discover the truth in God's amazing love that is constantly surrounding us and inspiring us to believe more and to offer more, to give more, and to be more grateful. And I hope you all have a joyous and wonderful Thanksgiving surrounded by people, family, and friends that you know and love. Go in peace, friends, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until we meet again. Amen.